This morning's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 11, commencing at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever fruit from you again," and his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those that were bullying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of thieves." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. In the evening came, they went out to the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Thanks, Helen, for the reading. We'll get into that in a minute. Let's pray before we look into those scriptures. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks because you are good and your love endures forever. Our God, we have just been speaking about the freedom we find in you. And as we come to this Holy Week, as we gaze upon the cross next week, as we celebrate the empty tomb, God, we realize that we celebrate our freedom that comes through knowing you as our Lord and Savior. And we want to pray, Lord, that this week we might have the space to stop and reflect on the such grace that you've given us, that we can be free, that we are forgiven, that we can live a life that reflects you. Our Lord, we do know that there are people who have been this week going through operations, who are recovering now, and Lord, we want to lift them to you. Our Lord, for those who are in hospital, who are not doing so well, or those who are recovering, we ask that you be with them. Our Lord, we give thanks so much for the seven baptisms last week, and we pray a blessing over those seven people again. Lord, as they've gone through their week, as perhaps they've lived through the challenges that come after obedience has been made, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll keep them strong, that this will be a starting, a refreshing point in their faith journey. And Lord, I pray for those who will be going on holidays over the school period, maybe taking a few weeks off to get away. Lord, I pray for safety. I pray that you keep everyone safe on those roads. So Lord, as we come to your word, may you give us understanding. May you give us an understanding of what you're speaking to us about through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's nothing worse than when you get an apple that looks all right and then you bite into it or you open it up and it's just yuck on the inside. Or even there might be a worm or something. Is anyone... Oh, I'm not going to talk about worms. Seriously. No more worms. Anyway, I had a Google through this week. I Googled what's not meant to be in your dinner. And this is a few of the things that came up. Someone received a phone with their pizza. So I don't know if you can see it real well. In that top one, there's a telephone in the pizza. A frog ended up in the ice cream. That's a frog. That'd be a shock, wouldn't it? Like, you imagine opening up your ice cream to, oh, that's a frog. More like a toad, it looks like. A positive one, a pearl came in someone's oyster, which that'd be pretty cool, unless you've opened the pearl and put it in your mouth and chewed on it and broke your tooth. Then you need the pearl to pay for your teeth. The next one along, this is one of my favourites. This guy found a USB in a stick of like of meat, and it was they put it into their computer and found it was a photo of a guy. There you go. Imagine going to find him. Oh, I found your USB. We generally look at something on the outside, don't we? And we presume that we're going to know what it's going to look like on the inside. That's what we presume, wouldn't we? A pizza should be a pizza. That's what you should get. An ice cream shouldn't be frogs in it. That shouldn't be. And if we put the spotlight onto us as humans, can we expect the same? If we were to put the X-ray machine to us, and are we going to be representing on the inside what we declare, what we sing about, what we profess and confess as a person who reflects Christ on the outside? John Stott put it this way. He said, "How few of us live one life and live it in the open? We're tempted to wear a different mask and play a different role according to each occasion. This is not reality, but play acting, which is the essence of hypocrisy." Pretty hard-hitting words, really. But that's the reality that we live in. We being those who know Jesus, because we watched these wonderful baptisms last week. We heard the testimonies. We celebrated them. We gave thanks to God for them. However, if you look deep into your heart this week, have you lived an ongoing, transparent life from sort of Wednesdays to Sundays, from Mondays to Sundays? Do you live the same life when you come to church as when you go out to work? Or like the ice cream, do you have a pretty good looking on the outside, but something a little rotten on the inside? This morning, Jesus has a pretty good dig at the fruitless temple. And as we've heard through the reading that Helen shared with us, Jesus tells a story of a fig tree that didn't bear fruit. And it seems harsh, but he curses this fig tree. And the next time they see the fig tree, it's totally dead. It's withered. What's that all about? And is Jesus just having a bad day and getting angry because he really wanted a fig and it wasn't there? What is it about? So we're going to unpack that a little bit as we explore love salvation through this Palm Sunday and beyond story. So it is Palm Sunday, and it wouldn't be right if we didn't make note of how Jesus came into Jerusalem. At the start of Mark 11, which we didn't read in our reading, it tells us a story of this triumphal entry. We have Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem as king. But it's a vastly different king to what anyone was used to. The king was normally the war hero. He was more normally a lot of fanfare and a big horse and the one that flanked with music and much sort of greatness. If we go to the next slide, you'll see a contrast of the two. I think of when King Charles the coronation of King Charles and the streets being lined in the London streets being lined. Did anyone watch that the coronation? And they come through the streets and there's just people cheering and waving. I'm thinking of that, and there was just this fanfare and this beautiful cart that they were in. Yet Jesus comes from the other side of town, the hard side of town, the town where the hills are. And it's got to go down the hills. And he rides in on not this big war horse. He rides in on the totally opposite, a donkey. And people wave these palm branches at them. The palm branches often indicated peace in Israel. And they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a celebration of the king that was to come, a cry out to save us. Although, can you imagine what the crowd was thinking? save us, but you're on a donkey. I'm sure the enemy's going to have a bigger horse than you. See, the contrast of Jesus' humble entry versus the Herod's powerful entry sets the scene what comes through the whole of Holy Week. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 says this: Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus comes in, and the first port of call was when he got to Jerusalem was to go to the temple. It was late, but Jesus was here for a purpose. He was coming for a purpose. He wasn't on a sightseeing expedition. He was here like everyone else was gathering to celebrate Passover and to bring an offering to God at the temple. That's what they did. But there was something greater still at play. It was like Jesus was going out to scope out what was going on in the temple. And it's like he saw it and he said, "Come on, disciples, let's go and have some space." He wasn't impressed. You can imagine, however, that the majesty of the temple. It was a place where people would come and they would worship God. And from the outside, this temple was majestic. It was an engineering feat. It would have been packed with people. There would have been people everywhere. People had come to bring their Passover offerings. It really would have been a spectacular sight, a real buzz, like when you go to the Queen Victoria Market and there's people everywhere and there's this real buzz around where you can get the meat samples. Does anyone else do that? I love those. But it was this temple was all of the grandeur. You couldn't see grandeur like that anywhere else. Outside, it looked the part, but inside, it was rotten. So Jesus seems to go to his place where he's staying for the night, and he comes back the next day, and it was a big day. It was this triumphal entry had happened. The Passover was being prepared. Their visit to the temple, it was a big day. But now we start at the start of this reading in chapter 12 that we had, chapter 11, verse 12. It says this: "The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf," so it was alive, "he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." So Jesus has come into Jerusalem again from where he stayed, and he's hungry. He sees a fig tree and he goes and sees if it's got fruit, but there's no fruit. So he seems to get mad and curse the tree. "You won't make any fruit anymore." This is the only miracle that Jesus does where he destroys something rather than builds something up. The only miracle that he does that destroys. So what's going on? What's actually happening in this space? The tree's alive. The tree, it doesn't say the tree's dead. The tree is alive. It's got leaves on it. So it might have a good chance it's got fruit on it as well. In that time, it probably wasn't fig time, but apparently there's two different types of fig trees, is what I was reading, and some of those trees could still have figs on it, even at that stage. However, Jesus finds no fruit on it, and he gets mad, or seemingly mad, and he curses it. Taken on its own, it can cause a problem understanding this. But if we consider the experience of the temple, and if we sandwich the fig tree in between two temple stories, we start to get an understanding and idea of what Jesus might be saying regarding God's judgment of the people of Israel and of this fruitless temple. God's given the nation of Israel life, and the temple was the heart and soul of the community of the worshiping people. Whilst it still looks good on the outside, it seems quite sick on the inside. A scholar, James R. Edwards, says of the fig tree experience, he says, "The leafy fig tree, with all its promise of fruit, is as deceptive as the temple, which, despite its religious commerce and activity, is really an outlaw's hideout, a den of thieves. And the curse of the fig tree is a symbol of God's judgment of the temple." So after Jesus curses a fig tree, it breaks scene and we go into Jerusalem and straight back into the temple. And it's here that we get this image of Jesus coming in and tearing apart the temple, throwing over the tables, making a big scene. You can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine the noises that would have been around when the money goes flying everywhere, kids looking at it and going, "Oh, yes, I'm going to grab some." We can imagine the birds fluttering and flying as the cages fall to the ground and they fly away. It's the busiest time of the year. People have flocked. So there's people everywhere. People have flocked to Jerusalem. So you can imagine people going, what's going on? What's all the noise? People gathering around, a crowd. Jesus isn't allowing people to walk through even with the merchandise. What's going on? How do we understand this outburst? If we look at it just as an isolated story, we might miss the full meaning of it. That's what's going on. So to fully understand, we need to understand the temple in Jesus' time. Now, the temple was a temple that was rebuilt by King Herod. He rebuilt the temple that had been ruined earlier. And inside was this inner part of the temple that was for the Levitical priests. That was their space that they went in and they made their offering. There was an outer court, and the outer court was segregated into different various places. Some for Gentiles, so the non-Jews, they were allowed in, but there was a space specifically for them, a space for women and a space for the Jews, the men Jews. Now, it was in the Gentile courts that most of this part took place. It was this large open area where people bought and sold things. Each year, people would come from all over the nation, all over the place for the Passover, and just as the disciples did. So the disciples came from outside and came in. And each year, they would come to bring their offering in the temple courts, to bring a sacrifice. And so if you're traveling a long distance, the last thing you wanted to do was having to carry maybe a tied up live animal with you. It was difficult to travel like that. It was inconvenient to travel like that. So to combat this, people would set up stalls in the courts of the Gentiles to sell animals that people could buy for the purpose of sacrifice. It made sort of sense. It made sense that as a trading place, there was somewhere for these people to grab and buy their sacrifices. However, the issue was that when travelers went to buy their sacrifice, the tourism tax was applied. You know what tourism tax is? If you've ever been overseas, if you've ever traveled, you know tourism tax. We went to St. Mark's Square in Venice. Has anyone been to St. Mark's Square? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. We went there in mid-2000, probably about 2006 or so. And this beautiful 8th century church is there, St. Mark's Basilica. It's stunning and a wonderful place to visit. But we went there and there was music playing. It was really lovely. And we went and had a coffee in one of the shops around St. Mark's Square. Now, so we're going back nearly 20 years. So finances are different. And we sat down and we got our hot chocolates. And each hot chocolate was 10 euros. 10 euros for a hot chocolate. Now, that's $16 in 2006. That was a lot of money for a hot chocolate. We savoured the hot chocolate, didn't we? It was a lot of money for a hot chocolate. We felt totally ripped off. But that was the price you paid for being at St. Mark's Square, having a coffee, listening to the music there. It was utterly ridiculous. Similar sort of deal when you go to a concert or anything like that. And so you get the feeling this was happening in the temple. And this is why Jesus got so angry. They were doing the same thing. These people were coming from afar, needing to buy something, and then getting totally ripped off. They weren't sitting down for a hot chocolate, but they were actually trying to get the sacrifice that they needed. They needed that sacrifice so that they could worship God. They were taking, the sellers were taking advantage of the people who had no other option. The other problem that occurred was that these Jews were coming from all over the place, and generally they may have different currency. So to come in and buy something, they'd have to change their currency. That's why the money changers are there, and Jesus overturns the money changers. But it's an important part of the process that people have to come in, exchange their money so they can buy the sacrifice with the right currency. So they were important. So Jesus didn't get angry because the money changers were there. That was a necessity. When we went to Bali last year, we were quite wary of the money changers because all of them had different levels of the taxes, I suppose, or the different currency changes. And you're never quite sure. And you always hear the horror stories of how they pass your money over and they slip one or two notes back in their pocket. And we went to one, and I wasn't overly confident because it was sort of out the back of a place. And I gave my money over, and they gave it all back, and they counted out in front of you. And I walked away. I think we were at least one note short, if not two. They ripped us off. Now, it wasn't heaps of money, to be fair, but they ripped us off. And perhaps that was what was going on in the temple as well. Sleight of hand, a higher tax, whatever it might have been. Jesus wasn't happy with how they were operating. He used the term a den of thieves, indicating that they were profiting through the outrageous exchange rates that they had. There was personal gain at the expense of those who didn't have any other option. The temple was designed as a place to worship God alone, and it's become a place where people were gaining for their own, gaining their money for themselves. So Jesus quotes Isaiah 56. He says that it's not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. So Isaiah 56, it starts out opposite to what's happening in the temple courts. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 1, it says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Maybe Jesus was remembering this because he says, Isaiah is saying, what should we do? We should do what is right. And then Jesus quotes verse 7 of Isaiah 56, their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Whose? Well, verse 6 says, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord and minister to them, others who have come in to know the Lord, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant. Now, this was not just a message for the chosen ones. This was a message to all nations who have come to know the Lord. And Jesus picks up on it. God's people were not making it accessible for all people to come to the altar of God. They were hindering for the sake of their own profit. And Jesus is calling them out and says, no way. You're not going to do that. That's not what the temple is for. This seems to be the real thing that just tips the religious leaders over the edge, doesn't it? In verse 18, we hear that they're now plotting to destroy him. And destroy, when we read that, destroy, we're hearing kill. Not just destroy, kill. Not, it's just a reputation thing. They're actually out for his life. Why? Because they heard him and they feared him. Why did they fear him? Because he was turning heads now and perhaps making a bit of sense as to why the religious leaders were making a bit of a farce of the whole system. We don't know how long the religious leaders in the temple have been profiting from these exchanges. We don't know what was going on for however long. But what we do know is once these actions of Jesus happened, the leaders then had a choice. They could go, you know what, we've missed the mark. We've turned this temple into a place where actually we should have had it as a worship to God. They could have chosen that, or they could reject it. And that's indeed what they did. They rejected Jesus. And for us, it's a daily decision as well, isn't it? To follow Jesus, choosing to follow Jesus rather than the comforts that the world bring to us. To release the need of approval to our bosses or superiors or even our peers, understanding that true approval comes through Jesus. It's a choice we need to make. The choice to let go of the self-imposed reins and hand them over to Jesus and say, every day, Jesus, I'll follow you. But for the religious leaders of the time, they didn't want to understand that. So Jesus takes us back to the fig tree, verse 20 of Mark 11. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. The cursed non-fruit-bearing tree is dead, totally dead. Now, Jeanette Shevchenko, she took a photo of her fig tree, which had withered. And I've got do I have a photo of it? Yeah, I do. Well, that's the one that was not withered. Did I put a photo of the withered one? Oh, I missed the photo of the withered one. Oh, and the withered one is just totally dead. It's got no leaves or anything on it anymore. So it was a pretty sick sort of sight, very sort of different to the one that we just had up there. Totally dead. But Jesus goes back to the fig tree and they see it. And it's a pretty telling example of the judgment that is being placed on the temple and the religious leaders. The purpose of the fig tree is to bear fruit, and the fig tree didn't do its purpose. Maybe those who were sort of following Jesus around from afar was watching what was happening with this fig tree. They may have tweaked in their mind back to Jeremiah, who shared a similar sort of prophecy. It says in Jeremiah 8, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush, so they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Jeremiah is mourning the sin of the people of God. And as you walk through the start of Jeremiah 8, it's pretty scathing until he gets to verse 13. It says, there will be no figs on the tree and the leaves will wither like Jeanette's poor tree. Jeremiah spoke into a nation that wasn't willing to listen. Jesus says, I'm not going to speak about it. I'm actually going to show you what happens. I'm going to show you in real time. The withered tree was an allegory to speak to the disciples about God's judgment when people aren't working towards them. The Jewish people were so interested in looking like the people of God, rather than being the people of God. And eventually, fruitless trees die. But the triumphal entry reminds us that there is a king who is worthy of shouting, Hosanna, save us, we pray. The Messiah riding in on a donkey was going to save in a very different way to what everyone had expected. He was to die to release us not from the Roman rule, but to release us from the grip of sin. He was to die so that our inadequacy was made complete. He was to die so that there may be fruit from the fruitless trees, that it not be made attributed to an individual, but that glory would go to God. So Jesus cursing this fig tree is a stark reminder to us that as inheritors of the kingdom of God, we're actually to bear fruit. We're to be fruit bearers. Jeremiah warned of the sin of the nation that was destroying them and the withered fig tree. Jesus shows us the destruction of this fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. Sandwiched in between these two temple stories. And so we're reminded then of our own lives. How we are to live. Yet not in our own strength that we live, but in God's strength. It is through the faith in the Messiah who came in on a donkey. People waving branches, shouting, Hosanna, save us. Imagine if each person who claims Christ as Lord lived in an abundant way that bore fruit. God's kingdom would be abundant with fruit. It'll be a great day. And my prayer for us as a church, that we will be a fruit-bearing church. We can start to see it. We see the fruit starting to bear. We hear the stories and the testimonies. We see people praying. We have connect groups meeting and studying the word. We can see it. My prayer is it continues to grow and blossom into something wonderful. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, it's a tough story to hear that, Lord, that your son Jesus would destroy. But, Lord, there's a reality that when we are not bearing fruit, we are not fulfilling our purpose. So, Lord, may we not be like those in the temple, but may we be those who want to worship you with all we have, that our fruit may be seen to all the people that we meet. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.